All right, see if you can figure out what the following have in common, if anything. It is clear from the testimonies of the witnesses that President Trump continues to bully people and he needs to be impeached. It is clear from the testimonies of the witnesses that there is no evidence that President Trump should be impeached. Uncle Joe is looking down on us now up in heaven. I wasn't really lying. I just came up with a little story so he wouldn't realize that we were throwing him a surprise party. You know, we're told in 1 and 2 Corinthians that we aren't to be unequally yoked or keep company with unbelievers or even eat with them. So we should not fellowship or gather together with our physical family that may be in another church fellowship. All the problems we've had in the past history of the church are due to squabbles in leadership. Just wait until we have the opportunity to be in charge. We'll get it corrected. I know I drink too much, but I'm not hurting anyone but myself. You know, I can't attend a church where someone would say something like that. This couldn't possibly be God's church. Well, the Civil War was fought in this country because of slavery. Well, the Civil War was fought in this country because the South wanted to secede. Do you see a common thread at all through any of these? Now, I know if I didn't know where the speaker was going, which I know most of you wouldn't, although some would now who've heard this last week, but you may not have been able to pick a thread through there. The topic that I want to talk about today is hang on or let go, which? Because the truth of the matter is there are lots of things that we as human beings oftentimes hang on to that God wants us to let go of. And that would include many times statements like I just shared at the outset. Specifically, the concept that I plan to address is this. What ideas are you and I hanging on to that are not of God? How often have you taken time to think about this very important subject? As we read and we listen to what all is going on around us, as we watch television or movies, as we work to improve our marriages or in any other relationship that we have, either in the family or at work or at school, when we listen to the president or the Republicans or the Democrats, when we listen to Fox News or CNN or talk shows, when we post on social media, when we talk with one another, what is it that we are hanging on to in our thoughts that really isn't of God? Perhaps a good place to start this message is by first asking this question. What is it that you believe God really wants from you? More than anything, what do you believe God wants from you? Well, if we remember the question asked of Jesus Christ by a Pharisee and a lawyer in Matthew 22, the response to the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law, we know the answer was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might and your mind, and followed by loving your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps what comes to some people's minds is Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 at the end of Ecclesiastes, where we read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Maybe somebody else might think of James 1 and verse 22, or frankly several other places that share the same information here that tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. All of these would be very good answers to that question. There truly are a number of passages that come to mind, and likely this is the case for you when thinking about the question of what does God want from us more than anything. But one thing should be crystal clear to those who are having, or who have and are using God's Holy Spirit, as we heard about in the sermonette today, is that God wants us to love and obey Him above all else. And the truth of the matter is that we human beings sometimes, in fact, perhaps more than we may realize, hang on to things, ideas, teachings, concepts, philosophies, thought processes that don't really fit with what God's trying to teach. Put another way, God first. Everything else must come behind that. So when you really sit down and think about it, it doesn't take long to realize that God wants us to pay attention and figure out what are truly our ideas as opposed to what's of God. Then we must be willing to let those ideas go that are not of God. Most of us are likely familiar with the Disney movie titled Frozen. It came out in 2013. The fact that we have granddaughters means, obviously, we are well aware of the movie Frozen. In fact, last November, we took the two oldest ones to see Frozen 2. So Disney made some money on Grandma and Papa. Now, maybe you're not aware of the movie in that you sat down and watched it. But chances are, you heard that most annoying song that was played to death on the radios. Let it go, let it go. And it goes on from there, which I will spare you from singing. I'm going to share with you a dress that this is what grandparents can do that you can't do as parents, or you wouldn't choose to do because you know what it would mean in your house. But as grandparents, you can do it, and I love it. We bought a Elsa dress. It's one of the princesses in the movies, Elsa and Anna. And, oh, Claire could not wait to wear that. And I mean, when she came over, she would always want to put that dress on. And she loved it. Mom and Dad didn't care for it too much, her mom and Dad, because it had a little button on it that you would press, and it would sing that annoying song. And guess what? Every time it would play for 30 seconds, clip of it or so, oh, push again. You can only imagine, right? Like you got your own yo-yo, and you're just pulling the string like that. Here's my point today. There are many ideas, thoughts, information, feelings, attitudes that every one of us has to learn to let go of. If we do not do this, we will not grow spiritually. Instead, we will stagnate or even regress. God's called us out of this world to think and live completely differently than we did prior to our calling. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 6, we understood that we were to become a new creation. The symbolism in baptism is very clear, is it not? When we are baptized, we are put under water, we come back up. We understand that we go down the old, we come up the new. Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, how? In newness of life. So if we agree that we are to walk in newness of life, the obvious question at this time then is, what am I hanging on to that I need to let go of? Should I really be hanging on to this political party's ideas or that party's ideas? If I read that the president has belittled someone in a tweet, Does that mean I should ignore that behavior because I like a policy that he's implemented? How about this? Should I support someone or not support someone because of the color of their skin? But Mr. Winter, you don't understand. The president was what this country needed in order to deal with this mess in Washington. Or, Mr. Winter, you couldn't possibly understand how important it was to have President Obama because he was a black man. Or, Mr. Winter, you just don't get it. We desperately need a woman to be in the White House so the playing field can be leveled. Look, I don't expect you to get it, of course, because after all, you're a white male. You're a person of privilege. Here's my point. I'm not trying to incite anyone, obviously. The point I'm trying to make clear, and I hope everyone can see and agree with, is that we are to walk in newness of life according to what we just read here in Romans 6. And guess what? That means the standard and the bar is set high. That's what we ascribe to pursue, no matter who we are, no matter what our circumstances. There isn't one better than another. There are ideas that I may need to let go of in order to think and operate in the way God wants me to. Let it go. Let it go. It's so funny, I've given this sermon a couple of different places now, and every time somebody with a little girl's come up, oh, they were really listening to what you were saying when you said let it go. It's like if you had a field of, I was telling Colleen, if you had a field of those holes where groundhogs stick their head up, you start singing something. Again, it's about walking in newness of life. Romans 6, we are to repent. We are to become baptized. We told God we would follow Him, not our own ideas or preferences. Fellow family members, I'm challenging you to go home and think about what you may need to let go of rather than hang on to. We might be surprised to find that there's more that God expects of us to let go of in order to follow Him more completely. And I would like to also add, so you know, in my life, it begins with me. In other words, I'm preaching to myself first. Let me introduce another concept or thought that I believe ties in with today's topic. Do you believe it's important to be a balanced Christian? Now, assuming you do, I certainly do. I believe that's very important. Then how would we define that? I would find it very difficult not to include in the definition of a balanced Christian God first, everyone and everything else behind that. Now, maybe I should ask, just what's so important about being balanced? Well, I'm certain we would all agree that lacking balance in life is not a good thing. If you lack balance physically within your body, it's a struggle to walk. But I also hope that we can agree that when you read through the Bible, there are a number of themes that continue to pop up. And one of those themes throughout the entire Bible is that everything God says, does, admonishes us to do is for our good and is in perfect balance. Let's take a look at a few passages driving home this concept. Without turning there, Matthew 6 and verse 33 reminds us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." In other words, everything we do in our lives is a reflection of how we live and think. When our emphasis is on God first, everything else will begin to fall into place as we will become balanced in how we think. We will begin to see where we have been hanging on to ideas that we need to let go of. Go to Proverbs 3, if you would. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 5. We're told here, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and ask you to consider, contemplate what it is that this verse is really conveying to us. And in particular, the last part of that verse. How easy is it for you to do what we are told in the last half of this verse? Lean not on your own understanding. Oh, that's a challenge, isn't it? If we're really honest, and think about it. Well, I've been taught this. I think I know that. I've read this. I feel this way. So, to not lean on my own understanding, you're asking an awful lot. But this is in comparison to the first part of the verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is, follow what He teaches. Make sure that I have in my mind what God wants in my mind and get rid of what shouldn't be there. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is what a true Christian does, a balanced Christian. Consider some of the phrasing here. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all, not part or some of your ways, acknowledge Him. We don't see anything here about living in the past or hanging on to wrongs. Well, I've been wronged, so I have a right to feel and do this and that. Well, we do have a right, I guess you could say, but is it right? I don't want to hang on to what God wants me to let go of. I hope that's how you feel too. What this verse tells me is that I need to let go of my ideas. Let it go. Let it go. Verse 7 reminds us that we are not to be wise in our own eyes. Fellow family members, this poses a most interesting thought. How much of what I believe and feel is based on what God teaches as opposed to what I have read, been taught in my family background, in school, or at work? What I believe this shows us is that if we really want to walk with newness of life, if we truly desire to be a new creation, then we will be more than willing to contemplate where we may have brought in our own ideas or philosophies that are nothing more than being wise in our own eyes and really have nothing to do with what God teaches. Satan would love to distract us in any way he possibly can, and that means hang on to things that take us away from where God wants our thought process. 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. There isn't anything God does not see. I'd like to focus on the phrase here, the Lord understands all the intent of the thoughts. What an interesting phrase and concept. What does this make you think about? What a great question. What are the intent of my thoughts? Is the intent to hang on to what I hang on to for whatever the reason? Or is the intent of my thoughts to do absolutely nothing more than figure out what it is that God wants me to think and do? Now, to me, those are two very different objectives. And I will just tell you, there's times I have not been as effective at that last one as I feel like I need to be and should be. We have been so richly blessed with what we have been given. But sometimes we have things that we may need to let go of that are clouding our vision from what God wants us to see. The truth is that Uncle Joe isn't up in heaven looking down on us, is he? John chapter 3 and verse 13 is crystal clear that no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man. So if Jesus Christ is the only one who has gone to heaven, Uncle Joe, nor anyone else, is not in heaven right now. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Let's begin in verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now I want you to think about what's being given here, because this should be very easy for us to see how man tends to do this. And frankly, you or I will do this as well if we don't really appreciate what God has given to us in His Holy Spirit and respond to that. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Well, that's what he's going to do if he doesn't have God's Spirit and he's not receptive to what God's teaching. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. That's exactly what the mighty man will do. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now let me ask you, do you draw from this that not only does God exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, but frankly, He also expects you and me to do the same? According to what we just read, that is what He delights in. I don't see anything about us hanging on to things that we might like or feel connected to, or that people are telling us we should hang on to. When I choose to make excuses for habits that are detrimental to my spiritual growth by saying something like, I'm only hurting myself, I'm not exhibiting loving kindness or righteousness. I'm making excuses in order to hang on to what I want to hang on to. I'm choosing to put what I want ahead of what I told God at the time I got baptized, repented of my sins, and received the Holy Spirit that I would do. If or when any of us does this, we are refusing to let go of what is actually holding us back. You know, as most of us come to realize over time, there are times that we need to compromise in life. And there are times we absolutely should not. It's important we understand clearly and remind ourselves as time passes that when we told God we would follow Him no matter what, above all else, that we told Him we would not compromise with that particular decision. And that we would make it the goal and objective then to find out what isn't of His mind and move that out. Because why? As we saw in Romans 6, we are, to become a new creation. In fact, hopefully we came to realize that compromising with what God teaches leads only to excuses. I'll make an emphatic statement here that I believe all of us who have repented of our sins, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit would agree with. And that is this. We cannot compromise one iota when it comes to God's instruction. We cannot compromise one iota when it comes to God's instruction. The more we compromise, the less balanced we will be, and the less balanced we are, the further away from God we become. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to pick up verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's this telling us? Should be quite clear. God is far from pleased with those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you have a reference column in your Bible, it may state something, or state this, that suppressing is holding down. So it angers God when we choose to hang on to our ideas over the truth. Please don't hold on to something that takes away your ability, in my case, takes away my ability to see what God wants and needs us to see. So your family taught you this. Your teachers taught you that. If it clashes with what God states, we need to get rid of it. Here's what God has to say if we fail to appreciate this. Verse 21, as we continue here. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, we hang on to our own ideas, our own concepts. We fool ourselves. We end up walking around in darkness, don't we? Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know what we can draw from this, among a number of things? Any human being can come to a point in which they see something that is sin in the eyes of God as something natural and good. Oh, it's sin in God's eyes. But any of us can conclude, without the help of God's Holy Spirit, that something is natural and good. I just saw on the news yesterday about a, looked like a rather large Baptist church here in Atlanta that received a letter. I guess they really have, they were quote-unquote disassociated with, this was the final letter, I guess, 2 years now, to where with I believe it's the Southern Baptists, which are based out of, or at least their theological seminaries in Louisville, Kentucky, actually. But they told them they could no longer be a part of and associate with them or under the flag of the Southern Baptist. And that's because this particular Baptist church here in Atlanta has accepted openly gays and so on and made a number of other things that the Southern Baptists are saying, we don't believe that. You know, the truth of the matter is, God's church is going to stand out more and more as time progresses, from what society and the world begins to believe and teach, because Satan's the author behind this. So yours and my job is to make sure that we're not hanging on to something that we need to let go of. God wants our mind on Him, His plan, the future, all being a part of God's eternal family as a spirit being. That's so much bigger, grander than anything that's happening here. Why would He want me to hang on to certain things that, you know, I may have been pounded in me, that I need to feel this way or I need to do that. When in reality, God says, I want you to walk away from man's thoughts. And I want you to be committed and convicted in this whole new walk of life, newness of life. We of all people should be quick to recognize that God wants us to let go of many things. Let me give you simple examples. He doesn't want us to accept homosexuality as normal or healthy, even though much of the world around us does. He doesn't want us to support one political party over another when it is all of man and has nothing to do with God. I get that sometimes there are things said and shared within the arena of politics, or frankly outside of that arena, that we might feel, I can agree with that, or I like that, or I don't like that. I understand that. Sometimes people get so enamored with different things or so frustrated with certain things that they see, they then still hold on to or latch on to something that they themselves need to let go of. He wants us to recognize that although we have a physical family that we should care deeply for and love, that we tell God at baptism that He comes ahead of them, ahead of anyone else. I love my wife dearly. God must come ahead of my wife. This is not news to us. But when you sit and you really think about what God has blessed us with richly, but then in turn wants from us, I got to make sure I let go of what has nothing to do with where God wants my thought process. The bottom line is, God is in the business of building family. His family. He is not so interested in our background, our ideas, our skin color, our degree, or anything else. He's interested in our conversion. And when I say conversion, what does that imply? Well, that implies change, doesn't it? That's what repentance is all about. We repent of our old ways, and as we saw there in Romans 6, newness of life, we change. We are to convert from focusing on what was in our past to what is potentially in our future. We are to convert from thinking selfishly to thinking about and following God as well as thinking about others. We are to convert from pride to humility. Let's notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about this in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, and beginning in verse 1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All right, so how do we present ourselves as a living sacrifice if we refuse to sacrifice our own ideas? As we've heard over the years, and certainly I have echoed these comments, it's not about us, nor will it ever be, except in one way, and that is, are we making sure that we are getting in line with where God is? But other than that, it's not about our ideas, our philosophies, our thoughts. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. So what's the world think about this? Well, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. But be transformed, again, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So clearly our minds must change in order for us to be acceptable to God. We cannot hang on to what we must let go of. Let it go. Let it go. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So how are you doing with this? In my case, how am I doing? You know, God wants each one of us to become a member of His family forever. He wants the Cherokee Indian, the Irishman, the Arab, the Filipino, the white, brown, black man, woman, all of us to become a part of His family. But in order to become a part of His family, we must first stop thinking so highly of ourselves. And this will be true in the future for our politicians, our teachers, our unconverted family members, and anyone and everyone else that hasn't been called yet today. And what a blessing it will be to be all together in the family of God. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You know, it's important we look into our lives diligently, asking God to help us see where we have been or are currently hypocritical in our thoughts or actions. It's a big challenge for we human beings. I certainly feel like there have been a number of occasions where I have eventually had it become evident to me that I was a bit hypocritical. It's not a very good feeling. Where we see these things, we are to change because we are to learn how to hate what is evil and how to draw close to what is of God. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Consider this passage that we just read here in verse 10 in light of different groups today. White supremacists don't think like this, do they? Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another? Not at all. But then neither do those who preach or espouse black power. You know, when we read verses like this, I can't help but think about what Jesus Christ told James and John when they tried to secure seats on either side of Christ. To sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by the Father. Once again, it's not about us. Rather, it is about submitting to God and pursuing His will. In one sense, what I'm talking about today, I hope it resonates and hits home in the right way for all of us. Because I'm talking about things that sometimes are uncomfortable for people to talk about, but it's so pivotal at the core of Christianity, true Christianity. If I were to ask you what you were most thankful for, what would your answer be? What I hope we are all most thankful for, over anything else, is that God is opening up His family to each of us, no matter our background, our life circumstances, because He wants every human being to ultimately be in His family. You know, being well-to-do, being educated, being a certain nationality or skin color may be something many people deem as important to thank God for. Fellow family members, we need to be thankful for God's calling while asking Him to help us let go of our own ideas and our own areas of pride. So let's get back to the question. What ideas are we hanging on to that are not of God? I'm going to take the remaining time I have with you today, and I'm going to start a little bit of a list that you can add to on your own. Here's a list of possible areas in which we may need to let it go. Now, maybe some of these don't resonate with you at all. That's not you. You don't feel like that's the case. This is the beauty here, is that hopefully this just starts the wheels turning so that then you can determine, what is it that I need to be looking at in my own life? Number one, we might need to let go of politics, whether it's the right or the left. Truth be told, it's quite difficult today to actually get news. Instead, what's most often made available to us is opinion pieces, with the left talking about the right and the right talking about the left and how the other side is so wrong. Does God really want us focused on that? Do you feel He believes we are being righteous when we pass along the rhetoric from our favorite news network? You know, I realize some of what we hear can frustrate us, but that doesn't make it right to hang on to. Isn't he much more interested in how much we have transformed from the old man or woman into the new? I think I've shared this with you before. I'll never forget when it just hit me like a ton of bricks one day when I was traveling down the road listening to something on the radio, and somebody said something on one of these talk shows, and I thought, you can't possibly believe that. And I realized to myself, again, the age-old battle as you get older. I don't want to become that grumpy old man. The point is that you can hang on to things without realizing it, that we need to let go of. We're supposed to be transformed. Transforming. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. You know, if others want to pull us apart, are we going to let them? Are we going to stand our ground and say, no. Here's what God says to do, and this is what we're going to do. And oh, by the way, nobody's going to pull us apart. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 17 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. When we were called into this way of life, we had to learn where and how God wanted us to separate from sin. First, we had to learn what sin was. The truth is that we cannot pack up and go someplace right now where there's no sin. We would take ourselves with us. We cannot leave this world at this time. However, we can come out of this world making sure that we don't subscribe to or accept wrong behavior. And that's what it means to come out from, such as accepting something we shouldn't, because the ends justify the means. That thinking most definitely is not of God. And that brings me to point number two that we might need to let go. Justifying wrong behavior. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Justifying wrong behavior? How many times have you caught yourself doing that? An example of this would be what I brought up at the outset of the message. You know, I wasn't really lying. I just came up with a little story so that he or she wouldn't realize that we were throwing him a surprise party. Sounds acceptable until you think about it from God's standpoint. If we have to deceive someone, no matter the reasoning, is that something God would really be pleased with? You know, I will say this. Look, there's nothing wrong with surprise parties, okay? Some may not like them, by the way, because some aren't big on surprises. Others may love them. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that at all. Instead, I'm saying we need to be careful in how we go about what it is that we do so that we're not in any way dishonest. Look, I'll tell him that I need something from the store here, and I'll get him there, and then you all can jump out from behind aisle three and we'll surprise him, have a big surprise party. Well, is that accurate? Yeah, it might surprise him, but what did you sell to get there? Don't ever allow yourself to believe God would be okay with it just this one time because, and fill in the blank. Now, this will be another case of us concluding in our minds that the ends justify the means. 1 Peter 1. Sadly, we live in a world that teaches this quite often. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading in verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now I'm going to stop right there and let that sink in to you. Is that not unbelievably impactful? Without question, the bar is set high for a true Christian, isn't it? Be holy. Wow. Now again, none of this, we wouldn't be told this if it was not obtainable or reachable in the sense that it's given here to inspire and encourage us to keep going back to God and making sure that's where our focus is, so that we get rid of our own ideas. We let them go and we replace them with what God wants to show us. Again, this can't help but cause us to give serious thought to what it is that we might need to let go of. You and I must figure out what ideas we have that really aren't of God and let them go. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew 5. Jesus Christ is, of course, speaking, and he says, beginning in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, first of all, we can stop here and have a whole thought process that would take quite a while if we really wanted to delve into Scripture to support what's given here. But that's a large and important concept to wrap our minds around right there. Let's skip down to verse 46. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? But even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now again, this reiterates the standard that God holds us to. The term for perfect here is mature or complete. So you and I are to become spiritually mature rather than holding on to ideas or philosophies that we become comfortable with previous to our conversion. In order to drive this home a little more, let's take a moment to consider how God thinks as opposed to us. Why do this? Because this can help us see how to change our thinking as we turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. And which in turn will help us recognize what it is that we need to let go of. All right? So let's go to a passage, first of all, that I believe many of you in here are familiar with, even if you didn't know where to turn to it right away. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 is a concept or instruction that we are, or have, if you've been in God's church for any length of time, heard many times. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Okay. Most of us are familiar with this. So, here's the question. How does he think differently? If his thoughts are not our thoughts, we can say, well, his thoughts aren't my thoughts. So I guess I'll just go on through life. Or we can say, that means I need to think about this. He wants me to have the same as his. He wants me to walk and follow and submit to. So I need to see what it is that are his thoughts. Why does he say this, do this in this way? Because I need to understand that if I'm going to make changes to become more like him. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 7. "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why would I turn here and read this in light of what we're talking about here today? Because I think it's very important that we get a glimpse in here as to how God thinks and why he operates the way he does. There's four things I can take away from what I just read right here in 2 Peter 3 rather quickly. One is he really wants everyone to become a part of his family. I think that's very clear in what we just read here. He wants all of us to be a part of his family, and that's beautiful. I think another point that we can draw from this is his view of time is considerably different than ours. God has a view that's out here, overarching, overreaching. He's overall. We in our lives can find that sometimes We get so engrossed in what's going here that we really aren't dialed in or tuned in with much of what's going on out here. And so if we don't take that bigger view, we can kind of keep coming to, you know, same place over and over because we're not taking this view. He sees time very differently. Now, our time in this physical body is limited, right? So, it's important we understand that we are working towards what's ahead. So, I don't want to hang on to things here that are holding me back, that have my mind somewhere where it shouldn't be, when my mind should actually be over here. Which means I want to have a broader perspective and view. That's why God said this way. Now, we heard in the sermon today about the onion, and that's so true. There's layer after layer after layer in an onion. So part of our responsibility and job in walking this life is to continue to peel those back, which means we need a bigger view from out here. A third thing I believe he can draw from this is that he wants us to understand patience. And we're not living in a world that teaches that very well at all. Or is going to help us with that, frankly. And then fourthly, he thinks, again, big picture, far beyond this little physical presence that we currently exist in. Let me say, based on this, that we can learn that needs, or based on this, what can we learn that needs to change in our thinking? Well, for one, he wants us focused on the future, not the past. Now, let me explain this. History is indeed very important. You know, the very famous quote about, if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat history, which in many cases means the same mistakes. So it is important that we learn from the past. But it's also important that we let go of certain things in the past in order to stay focused on what is ahead. I want to be careful how I put this because I don't want to sell anyone on some idea that is not what I'm trying to convey. There are those, for example, that are very fascinated and interested in their heritage. Others not as interested, but no matter what, fascinating as that may be, and I think it is neat to look back and see where you came from and your family background, different things and so on, but that only goes so far because that's not ultimately what gets us to the prize at the end of this. What gets us there is becoming a part of God's family for eternity is I need to make sure that I spend the greatest deal of my time and energy and focus on becoming what he wants me to become. And that means I need to be looking forward. And there may be things that, frankly, I see back here that I don't want to become a stumbling block for me, and I need to let those go. I think all of us face things like that in life. If he wants us focused on the future and not in the past, that alters our thinking tremendously, doesn't it? Suddenly, we become a lot more interested in and conscientious about what it takes to please God. In turn, we lose interest in what the world so often offers. Again, we may choose to learn from history, but we're interested in moving well beyond it. That was my favorite subject in school, and I still enjoy reading about history. So I hope I'm conveying this in a way that's making sense to you. Number three, a third area we might need to let go is don't twist Scripture. Oh, there are so many people that have done this. There's times when I look back, and sometimes I'll go look at certain things within old sermon notes from 25, 30 years ago and almost cringe that I said that in that way. My own path as well, trying to learn and grow, just like any of the rest of us in the room here. But I've seen a lot of people twist Scripture. And it's been very damaging for them and oftentimes for those that may even follow them. I brought up an example of this at the beginning of the message when I said we are told in 1 and 2 Corinthians that we aren't to be unequally yoked or to keep company with unbelievers or even eat with them, so we should not fellowship or gather together with our physical family that may be another church fellowship. There are some that teach that, some that believe that, and some that feel they're on good ground for teaching that. That's twisting Scripture. And sadly, there are those that, again, do teach this. The truth is that we are commanded to love one another as Christ loved us. So it would be a rare case that we would not eat with someone. Having said that, when would we consider not? Well, let's turn to the Scripture that references this in 1 Corinthians 5 and make sure that we understand everything in context. Keep in mind the context here is the Apostle Paul is talking about sexual immorality and other sin leading up to what we're going to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like to begin in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, that is, within the body of Jesus Christ, who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. There's nothing in that list of what we read, or the idea, or the concept of what's being taught here that, well, you know, as some teach, we're of the very elect. You're just of the elect. I can't eat with you. First of all, there is no such thing as very elect. We're either elect or not. So the whole concept and idea is wrong. It's sad when people twist Scripture and cause harm or hurt. You can't even fellowship with your own family, is what some teach. I know they believe they mean well with it. But this is the point. Sometimes we have to let go of what are our own ideas. But that means we first have to recognize what our own ideas are that we need to let go of. So we pray about this and we ask God for wisdom and discernment and spiritual maturity to understand this. Number four, another area in which we may need to consider the need to let it go is thinking we are more than we are. Thinking we are more than we are. Now, I would say that this is the root of why any of us would be unwilling to let something go. Because we fail to recognize how much credit we give ourselves for what we feel we know. In short, our vanity keeps us from being willing to let go of what needs to be removed from our thoughts and feelings. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice the first phrase in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. Whoa. Okay. There are a number of places in Scripture that remind us or tell us not to deceive ourselves. Why would that be? Well, because it's easy for us to do. Here we see that phrase again. I hope that each of us appreciates that it's all too easy to do this. Believe we are something we are not, or believe we aren't something that we are. Self-deception is one of the most common problems of mankind. A true Christian must be asking God regularly to help him or her with that and to make it clear what we need to see about ourselves. Continuing in verse 18, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, if we are to become wise in the spiritual sense, we must first learn to be convinced of our inherent weakness within the flesh, our human tendencies and human nature, and see the need to change and follow what God teaches. We must recognize what worldly wisdom is and choose to give it up. Simply put, we cannot be spiritually wise any other way. Verse 19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. I don't think there's any question when you read this that we will hang on to what we shouldn't in our thinking. And we won't even recognize it unless we spend time each week thinking about this and seeking to change that. Using the Holy Spirit that God has given us to probe and look and see what we might need to change. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. Here in Titus 3, I'd like to begin in verse 9. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Sometimes we can try to reach out to people and help them. Do we stay there if they're not really listening, aren't heeding, don't care enough to change? You can't do that for them. Or do you eventually say, I've got to put this in God's hands? I mean, that's what God is there for. We go and we pray and we ask. Some things we just have to let go of and say, I can't fix this for that person. This has got to be. This takes bigger hands than I've got. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Let me just ask, how many conversations have you watched on the news channels that have been nothing more than a foolish dispute? If that's the case, do you believe God would want you to come and share that foolish dispute with others? Well, you believe what I saw? Now, I understand. I'm not trying to say we can't have conversation about what's in the news. I hope I'm not conveying that. What I am trying to say is I think we need to be very careful about ideas that we can buy into that we don't even recognize we have, that don't have anything to do with what God wants us to be thinking about. How about our conversations in general? Are we seeking to learn and grow, or are we quick to want to share what we feel we know with others? How much pride or vanity do you feel we convey to others? Fellow family members, it is important that each of us really consider what this is telling us. We may not be convinced that we think we are more than we are until we ask God to help us see if this is the case, or until we take the time to meditate on it. You know, there's a lot of knowledge out there. There are many things that we can read and become educated in. But the most important education that we can be given is the calling from God and choosing to respond to that. When we come to realize that we truly are nothing apart from God, it becomes so much easier to let go of what we need to. As I prepare to close, I'd first like to turn to James chapter 4. James 4. Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." None of us is guaranteed tomorrow, are we? Continuing, "Whereas we do not know what may happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The more we understand this, the less we think of ourselves and stop patting ourselves on the back, and the more we want to do what God says. Our time on this earth is quite short. Every time I attend another funeral, I am reminded of that. Verse 15 says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." It cannot be overstated that we are all here because God gave us life, and that He is looking for in us an attitude and a frame of mind that pursues God's will. Apart from God's Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Verse 16 says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." When our politicians boast, our professors boast, our news outlets boast, our president boasts, our family boasts, or we boast, all we are observing or doing is arrogance. Let it go. Verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." Of all people on earth, you and I should know better. In fact, if we don't choose to think and live differently, meaning to a higher standard, the expectations that God has for us, and by the way, He equips us with what we need to be able to do this, then we're sinning. As we already saw today, we have been called to a higher standard. It doesn't matter what others do or say or teach. You and I, God's called out, the first fruits, must lead by example and let go of our own ideas. We must not justify wrong behavior. We must be above parroting back things that have nothing to do with what God is about and where He wants us to go. We must fight against pride and vanity. We must avoid twisting Scripture. We must stop and probe deeply into our thoughts to make sure that we are not hanging on to something that is holding us back spiritually. What an unbelievable blessing it is to be called out of this world into the truth of God. But it means very little if we refuse to let go of our own treasured ideas that aren't of God. So hang on or let go. Which do you choose?